Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You are listening to CFRA Radio. The show is Good News in the Morning, and this show is put on by Good News Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1N0. My name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And we'll begin our morning by listening to Hank Williams sing The Prodigal Son.
A prodigal son went straight from his father to travel a land of hunger and pain. And now I can see the end of my journey. I'm going to heaven again. I leave you the day to help all your I'll leave you the night to solemnly pray. So try to repent and ask for forgiveness. We'll meet up in heaven someday. Goodbye to this world with all of its sorrow. Goodbye to the field that I used to roam. I'm going away where life is eternal. My shepherd is calling me home from out of the sky. He's coming. Wash all my sins and call me his own. His servants will bring a ring for my finger and never no more will I roam.
Hello again. You're listening to CFRA Radio. The show is Good News in the Morning. This show is put on by Good News Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1N0. My name's George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. Just for your information, this show is supported by the prayers and financial contributions of the listeners. So please pray for us. And if you can help pay for this program, that would be great. Just sort of Google Good News Ministries and you can get some help there in terms of how you could support us financially. One of the questions people often have about Christians is that they seem to be very, very legalistic. They preach grace, but they seem to live legalism. Why is it that it seems sometimes as if churches talk one thing but live another thing? Why is it that sometimes if a person has a difficult time or seems to fall away, that they either get cast out or they cast themselves out or some other combination of it? Is it because we sort of Christians read the Bible too literally? Does that create a certain type of personality that leads to a type of talking one thing but living another thing? Especially here at the beginning of the year when we're maybe thinking about New Year's resolutions and a new way to live our life in 2013, the Bible passage today has some very interesting things to say about these questions. And I'm reading Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. And it's the story of the birth of John the Baptist and sort of what his father Zechariah does or says in response to this. Here's how it goes. Please follow along with your Bibles at home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And the father, Zechariah, asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about, and through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." Before we think about these words, we're going to listen to some more music. We're going to listen to Johnny Cash sing "Daddy Sang Bass."
I remember when I was a lad, times were hard and things were bad, but there's a silver lining behind every cloud. Just poor people, that's all we were, trying to make a living out of blackland dirt. But we'd get together in a family circle singing loud. Daddy sang bass.
Mama sang tenor.
Me and little brother would join right in there.
Singing seems to help a troubled soul. One of these days, and it won't be long, I'll rejoin them in a song. I'm gonna join the family circle at the throne. No, the circle won't be broken. By and by, Lord, by and by. Daddy sing bass.
Mama sing tenor.
Me and little brother will join right in there.
In the sky, Lord, in the sky. Now I remember after work, Mama would call in all of us. You could hear us singing for a country mile. Now little brother has done gone on, but I'll rejoin him in a song. We'll be together again up yonder in a little while. Daddy sing bass.
Mama sing tenor.
Me and little brother will join right in there.
Cause singing seems to help a troubled soul. One of these days, and it won't be long, I'll rejoin them in a song. I'm gonna join the family circle at the throne. Oh no, the circle won't be broken. By and by, Lord, by and by. Daddy'll sing bass.
Mama sing tenor.
Me and little brother will join right in there.
In the sky, Lord, in the sky. In the sky, Lord, in the sky.
Hello. Once again, you're listening to CFRA Radio. My name is George Sinclair from Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and the show is Good News in the Morning. And we just heard this remarkable event of Zechariah, just to sort of give you a little bit of a context with it. One of the things which is really interesting about the Gospel of Luke is it's going to tell the true story of Jesus, and Luke is going to tell the true story of Jesus using a story. It's not a sort of a story inspired by true events or based on true events. It's the true story of Jesus. Luke is making the claim that everything that you are going to read in his work is true. And one of the interesting things he does at the very beginning of his gospel, if later on you go back and read Luke chapter 1, is he tells the story of an angel coming to Zechariah and an angel coming to Mary. And Zechariah is a priest. He's having lots and lots of people pray for him. When the angel comes and speaks to Zechariah, Zechariah doesn't believe the angel. And Zechariah comes under the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is that he will be both deaf and dumb until the event that the angel has said will happen actually happens. And here we actually see not only the judgment of God, but the mercy of God, because it's for a season. Mary has the same angel come to her, an even bigger miracle and an even bigger ask is made, and yet Mary responds by believing the angel and by believing God. And so what Luke does in a very, very clever way, whether we are aware of it or not, is he sets at the very beginning of the gospel, of his story, he sets before us that there's going to be two ways to read the rest of the story. We can read the story like Zechariah and not believe it, or we can read the story like Mary and believe it. We can read the story like Zechariah and just say, I don't think it's going to happen, God. Or we can read it like Mary and say, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your will. Now, here we have what happens to Zechariah later, and it's especially here this first Sunday after New Year's Day, January 6th. It's a very, very encouraging word to us. It's telling us that even in judgment, God desires our repentance so we may live in him. Even in judgment, God desires our repentance so we may live in him. Like, why are you saying that, George? Well, just think about it. How did Zechariah respond when the baby comes? Maybe I'm vastly more wicked than all of you folks, but you know, when I get caught in something or get judged or something like that, I don't always just immediately become penitent and humble. And, you know, I can be angry about it. I can be bitter about it. I can stew about it. I can think of all sorts of reasons why the other person's way out of line and too hard on me. And sometimes those resentments can build. And if you think about it, Zechariah could have reacted that way with God over that next like 10 months or whatever it was between the angel coming and the baby being born. Zechariah had been saying, you know, why on earth did God get mad at me? Like, why did he embarrass me in front of everybody? Why is he doing this? Like, who on earth would ever believe that something so incredible would actually happen? Like, God should have cut me some slack. Like, there's all this whole interior dialogue that could have been going on with Zechariah. But what we see here is a very, very, very remarkable thing, is that when the baby is born and they come and ask Zechariah what Zechariah wants to name the baby, and Zechariah says his name is John, and in the original language, it's like a past tense, present type of sentence. He's saying, it would be like you asking me right now, if you came to my church to visit me and, you know, I point out my youngest and, you know, who's 13 and you ask me what's his name and I say his name is Tommy. I mean, his name has been Tommy for over 13 years. And what Zechariah is saying is it's his name is John. It's as if his name has been John for 10 months. In other words, his name is the name that the angel gave him, and Zechariah has accepted this. And then he bursts, the him being deaf and mute comes to an end. He's able to sing God's praises. And that's why I say that, you know, the Gospel of Luke is written, so on one level we're warned that we can read the Bible like Zechariah and not believe the things that come. Or we can read the story like Mary. But even if much of our life has been characterized by Zechariah, God, even if we come under the judgment of God, God desires us to repent. His even in judgment, God desires our repentance so we may live in him. And this leads to a couple of really, really important takeaways. The first takeaway is this. When I sin or fall away, I can humble myself like a little child and return to following Jesus. When I sin or fall away, I can humble myself like a little child and return to following Jesus. You know, we often talk as if our feelings get hurt by something that somebody says to us, but that's not true, is it? Our feelings don't get hurt. Feelings can't be hurt. What gets hurt is our pride. What gets hurt is our vanity. What gets hurt is our arrogance. That's what gets hurt. Our feelings don't get hurt. Our pride and our arrogance and our conceit and our vanity, that gets hurt. And then we have a change in our feelings. And so a lot of times, you know, we cast ourselves away or we allow ourselves to get cast away or we think that our life can never change. But especially here at the beginning of this new year, the story of Zechariah, which is the story that God has written for us to hear and to understand, is that when I sin or fall away, I can humble myself like a little child and return to following Jesus. And for those of you who are listening to this, we're part of a local church, and I if you're a follower of Jesus, hopefully you are a part of a good local church where the gospel is preached and the whole counsel of God is held before the congregation in a gracious, loving manner, winsome manner. Pray for your church. Pray something like this. Jesus, please make us a church which seeks your glory, longs to be holy, and always shows grace. Jesus, please make us a church which seeks your glory, longs to be holy, and always shows your grace. We can struggle with how you show God's glory and how you try to be holy and how you show graciousness, and we can sometimes feel the real tension of trying to keep those things together, and some churches err by, you know, emphasizing the holiness too much and, you know, not enough grace and you know, not seeking God's glory. I'm not saying that it's an easy thing to try to live, but it's a lot easier to live as if the congregations are praying deeply and persistently that their church will always seek God's glory and long to be holy and always show grace. Now, but, you know, once again, you might say, George, that's a good story. Like, boy, you're right. You know, maybe it isn't that my feelings get hurt. It's my pride that gets hurt. It's, you know, maybe if I've, you know, had an important position in a church, but that, you know, then I've maybe had some depression or some other problems or done some things which were a bit naughty or more than a bit naughty. And now it's not that the church has cast me away, but I've cast myself away and I haven't wanted to go back. I mean, I want to go back, but I don't think I can go back. And it's maybe my pride or my, you know, whatever, my conceit that's keeping me away and that I need to humble myself. And I mean, that's all a very, very good thing, George. But don't you think, George, don't you think that Christians would be a lot better off if they sort of didn't take the Bible so literally? I mean, you know, you've picked a good story here, and I'm not saying there's not good stories in the Bible, George. But don't you sort of think that sometimes the story that the churches that are most literal with the Bible or whatever that means are the ones that also are the most sort of anal and legalistic? Now, I know I have to confess that can sometimes be the case, you know, and Lord have mercy upon us. But it's not a matter of taking the Bible literally. In fact, it's because you take the Bible seriously that you can see what's going on in Zechariah's life. You can hear that God, even in judgment, desires our repentance so we may live in him. And in fact, Zechariah points to this in the remarkable song, which is commonly known as the Benedictus, which he bursts into after the birth of his son, John, now known as John the Baptist. I don't know if you sort of noticed it, but if you just sort of look in your Bibles again, look at verse, we'll give you verse 69 and 70 just to get that. We'll start at verse 68 to give you the context. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now listen to this. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Now do you notice that? The singular and the plural. As God spoke by the mouth, singular, of his holy prophets, plural, from of old. You see, what the Bible here is saying is this. In the Bible there is one message about one Messiah, by many prophets speaking with one mouth. In the Bible, there is one message about one Messiah by many prophets speaking with one mouth. Often, when people say about people like myself that I have a literal reading of the Bible, they say it as almost a bit of a slur about me, as if it's showing that I'm not very intelligent or very well read. I confess I'm not as intelligent as many, and I could wish I was more intelligent, and I'm not nearly as well read as I wish I was. But for people, for followers of Jesus, this idea that the Bible is, there is one message about one Messiah by many prophets speaking with one mouth, it's not something that comes because we're ignorant or because we are desire to be anal or legalistic. It's just because we listen to the witness of the Bible. And what Zechariah says here is a common message throughout the scriptures it's God, the singular God, he has one mind and one heart, and he is behind the individual words and the overall message of the Bible. It's saying that at the level of the individual words of the prophets, and at the level of the overarching story and message of the prophets, and at every literary unit in between the individual word and the overall message, that at every level, that it's God, the same God, the one God, the living God, who is behind the words, the literary units, and the message as a whole. And that's why, you see, we Christians have to say something like this: I must read the Bible vertically, seeking the mind of God. I must read the Bible vertically, seeking the mind of God. See, one of the problems that Christians have is that sometimes we take this idea of the one mouth, many prophets, and we have a very flat, mechanical reading of the scriptures. But the scriptures aren't to be read in a flat, mechanical way. There's like a topography to the Bible. The Bible is more like Canada than it is like a small, flat, suburban yard with no flowers, no trees, no plants, just grass. The Bible is more like Canada, with Rockies and prairies and lakes and rivers and streams and nooks and all this wonderful topography. And so we're to read the Bible vertically. That is, not only noticing the fact that there's highs and lows and different literary genres, and at the same time we're to read the Bible vertically, seeking the mind of God. I worded it so that word vertically has like a double meaning. And all that this really inquires, if we're reading vertically, looking for the different types of nuances and genres, yet all at the same time seeking the singular mind of God, then to read, all we really want to do then is to read seriously when we're reading vertically. It would be as if my wife Louise, I was to come in, maybe I'd been gone all day, and she's out doing something, and she leaves me two notes. And one of the notes says, something like, roses are red, violets are blue, da-da-da-da-da-da, some little love poem for me. And the other one is a list, buy some tofu, buy some hamburger, buy some, baby carrots, buy some milk. The two notes are very different, but they're both from Louise. And obviously the one note, the love note, she's not making any comment about biology or comparative biology. It's a love poem. A bit silly, but I'm supposed to take it in the loving spirit and the humorous spirit and the wonderful spirit that she intends it. And in the shopping list, she actually does want me to pick up the tofu and the hamburger. And that's all that we're saying about the Bible, is that just like my wife can write me two notes and I understand how to read both notes in a different way, but seriously, that's what God's asking us to do in the Bible. And so here we have then in the Bible, Zechariah having this wonderful, wonderful long thing, and he talks about all of the things that the Messiah is going to do, because most of his long song, the Benedictus, is talking about the Messiah, is talking about Jesus. John is just the one who's going to point to Jesus. He's going to prepare the way by pointing. And we have all these wonderful multiplicity of images about of redemption. We have these images of how Jesus is going to he's going to give knowledge of salvation. He's going to bring light. He's going to deliver us from our enemies. He's going to bring mercy. He's going to remember his holy covenant. He's going to be like a powerful source of salvation. There's all of these wonderful, wonderful images about Jesus. And here's the thing to remember about them. If you try to understand them one after another, how does like a new covenant fit with being delivered, with doing this, with doing that, with doing that, it's going to confuse you. You have to understand all of these images are different images that point to the many different things that Jesus is going to accomplish in his death upon the cross. And we have to understand that they're like spokes on a wheel, and all of the different images are like the end, the circumference of the wheel, and every image points back to Jesus. It's not that they sort of point in some type of a fashion that this means this, this means this, means this, means this. You know, receiving mercy fits with deliverance of enemies, spiritual and other, and some type of linear thing. If we read it that way, we're going to get terribly confused. We have to understand that what Jesus does on the cross for us, you see, the reason that God always desires us, even under his judgment, that we can always return to him is because there's no time too late in our life that we can't come to God through Jesus. And that Jesus, what he does on the cross is just so multifaceted, dealing with the multifaceted and deep nature of what it means to be human. So all of these images point to Jesus. Jesus is what unifies all of the images. And if you go back and read the Benedictus, you'll see there's a multiplicity, a great number of deep and profound images all pointing to what Jesus will accomplish for us on the cross. Have you received mercy from Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Is it just your pride that's holding you back from coming to Jesus? Maybe you've come to Jesus and you're a follower of Jesus, but you've fallen away. There's no time better than right now to pray to Jesus, to humble yourself and say, Jesus, I've been doing a foolish thing, and I've wandered far from you. I give you thanks and praise that out of love for me, you died on the cross, and you're always willing to take me back. And if you've never come to Jesus, there's no better time than to say that 2013 will be the year I begin to be a follower of Jesus and to humble yourself and say, Jesus, I give you thanks and praise that you died for me on the cross. I give you thanks and praise that God in his mercy desires that I would be at one with him. I thank you for what you've done for me on the cross, that I can be yours. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you did everything that needs to be done, that I can be reconciled to God when you died upon the cross. I come to you. I desire that you will be my Savior. Help me, Jesus, to put to death my pride and arrogance and come to you and trust you. And thank you, Jesus, that you will reconcile me to God and make me his own forever. Amen. Let's close by listening to George Beverly Shea sing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love.
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
In the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.